Today's study will be the second last in our study of the book of Hebrews, and the subject before us for our spiritual edification is firm assurances for the soul. Please turn your Bibles back to Hebrews chapter 13. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. This is the longest doxology in the New Testament. Of course, that includes verse 21. But what is more important than that, this is the author's concluding prayer for God's people. Almost all the epistles that are full of exhortations and doctrines had prayer on the part of the writer for those who read and receive this letter. And that is an example to us, the believers. That is instructive to us. To remember our Lord Jesus is to constantly be in prayer. And you see how the Lord Jesus himself set us the example, constantly in prayer during his earthly ministry, and even now as our intercessor in heaven. There is that great prayer in John 17 that you know of, the prayer for his disciples. Likewise, the apostles, right at the beginning of Acts, in Acts 6, when the church officers, deacons are appointed, the apostles say to the people that they have to give themselves to the word of God and to prayer. You see, brethren, you cannot exhort or teach or preach without prayer. You cannot teach and lead as leaders in the church or in a Bible study without prayer. If you do without prayer, the exercise is vain, futile. As Christian believers, you cannot do anything without prayer. You cannot witness without prayer. Everything that the believer does must be accompanied by earnest intercession, earnest prayer, pleading to the Lord. So as you see, this mighty epistle comes to conclusion in chapter 13. There is the great prayer. It is not to be treated so much as a doxology, which often many preachers do, but it is not to be treated so much as a doxology or a benediction, but more so as a prayer for the people of God. And it's part of the climax of this epistle. Observe here what kind of prayer this is. Verse 20 is about the Lord Jesus. Verse 21 is the writer's concern for the people of God. Therefore, he begins, half the prayer is about the Almighty God, now the God of peace, and what God has done, and on that, and on the basis of which he has done it. And all prayers ought to follow this model, ought to follow this principle, with the exception, of course, possibly of emergency prayer that are offered with very little time throughout the day as a response to need or circumstances. But other than that, all prayers ought to be framed within or in this principle or on this principle. But whenever we settle to pray and whenever we have the time to pray, our prayers should begin with the worship of the Almighty God. And that is to follow the example so repeatedly said in the scripture for prayer. It is God's deal. We cannot, except in an emergency, rushing into God's presence without exalting him, without magnifying him, praising him, without speaking of him. So in all our prayers, begin by sincere worship to God and extol him and lift him up, who he is and his deeds. And if you can, always go with a particular doctrine in your mind, as you see in these two verses in this prayer in Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Always go with a particular doctrine in your mind too. Additionally, as happened here in this text, to affirm that doctrine, to give thanks for that doctrine. And as you praise God and lift Him up and honor Him, not only it is His due, but it will greatly strengthen your prayer. Your asking component of the prayer will be asked with all the more faith and conviction because you have been affirming your faith and honoring Him and extolling Him. And then you will ask all the more spiritually and in all the more faith. So that is the example we have in this verse. Look once again at the verse. Verse 20, now the God of peace. That particular word in the Greek New Testament translated here, peace, is the word that comes from the verb to join. The God of joining. It is that kind of peace, referring to the God of reconciliation. It is a God who reconciles. It is His strange and mighty work to reconcile sinners to Himself. Here is mankind fallen into sin, alienated from God the Creator, at war with God, hostile toward Him. Here is lost mankind, and God's heart is a heart of reconciliation. And Christ has come, suffered and died, and made an atonement for sinners, so that lost people can be reconciled to the Creator God. Firstly, I'd like to call your attention to the peculiar title, of God, which is addressed in this prayer. Now the God of peace. The names of God are used in the Bible in Holy Scriptures are always significant. Throughout the Bible, you will see that the people of God very carefully has various titles to address God. For example, when God's people faced with an enemy and they needed deliverance, they pleaded to God for deliverance with the arm of His strength. That is His title, or the title of the Lord of hosts. If they were wrongfully entreated, then they will pray to the God of righteousness. If they needed pardon for their sins, then they pleaded with God to the God of mercy. And such name as Jehovah Elohim, El Shaddai, are not used indiscriminately in the prayers of the saints, but always with selection and judgment. So why? Why then did the apostle here call God the God of peace? He had a reason. What was it? The spiritual experiences of the writer of Hebrew, and as I said before, very possibly, and most commentators will argue that it is the Paul the Apostle. So the apostle, the writer of Hebrews, have led him to dwell this particular trait of God's character. When writing to the Hebrew believer, he saw with special clearness the God of peace, who had made both Jews and Gentile to be one in Christ, so making peace. If you look into epistle to the Romans, in the 15th chapter and the 33rd verse, you find him praying, the apostle praying, now the God of peace be with you all. And then in the same epistle, Romans 16 verse 20, he says, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Again, in the second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 13 verse 11, Paul says, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. In Philippians chapter 4 verse 9, Paul concludes his exhortation saying, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But especially in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, there is a passage strikingly parallel to our text. There Paul prays, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. So you see, sanctification is the subject of the present prayer in Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Just as is in our text, we read here, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. So in Thessalonians, he says, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is evident not only that the writer saw a close connection between peace of God and the sanctifying of believers, and for this reason, both in the Thessalonians and in the book of Hebrews, his prayer for sanctification is addressed to the God of peace. This title, the God of peace, is a gospel title. In the Old Testament, you will find that God is spoken of as a man of war. The Lord is his name. He is frequently spoken of in the Psalms and in the prophets as the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. And it is a part of Israel's praise of him that he slew mighty king, for his mercy endureth forever. But now, we no longer speak of God as the Lord of hosts, but of the God of peace. For since the Lord Jesus is our peace, the enmity between God and sinner is destroyed. The coming of Christ began with songs in heaven of peace on earth, goodwill towards man. His cross work was peace. His spirit was peace. His teaching was peace. His last testament was peace. And through his atonement, the God of peace and consolation looks down upon the sinners. The Apostle Paul prays the God of peace to make his children perfect, meaning holiness or holy. Holiness is well-pleasing to God. And when God is pleased, all is peace. Therefore, he prays God to work in them, in the believers, that which is well-pleasing in God's sight. The God of peace has also graciously restored peace and reconciled us, the believers, to himself by the Lord Jesus. But it has been by the putting away of sin. Repentance. For while sin remained, peace was impossible. The blood of the everlasting covenant, which you see in the last part of verse 20, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, the blood of the everlasting covenant, says our text, was the sealing of a covenant of peace which God made between himself and man. In the fullness of time, the gift of Christ to the world and his atoning death was the actual establishment of peace. Christ is the ambassador of God to us, and by his substitutionary sacrifice, peace was eventually or effectually made, for he is our peace. By the blood of the everlasting covenant was there a peace treaty made between God and his elect children, which endure forever and ever. As our Lord's resurrection and ascension, which is referred to in our text, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that was the open proclamation of peace. So long as the Lord Jesus was in the grave, peace was not openly declared. It was assuredly established, but not publicly announced. However, when Christ rose from the dead on the third day, and especially when he ascended on high and received gifts for men and sat down at the right hand of God the Father, then before the whole universe, it was declared that God was at peace with the sons of men. Beloved, if you go deeper into this subject, you will see more and more clearly the significance of the title, of this title, the God of Peace. For to make us perfect in every good work to do His will is to give the believer peace. Although every Christian by faith in Christ is justified and so has a judicial peace with God, yet, listen to this carefully, yet we never can enjoy perfect peace with our own consciences so long as any sin is committed by us or dwells in us. So long as there shall remain a tendency to sin within these members, the members of our body, we shall be disturbed. Sin will contend with grace and new birth grace will war with inbred sin. Sin and grace can no more agree than fire and water. Even the God of peace never tries to establish a peace between good and evil, for it would be hideous even if it were possible. The way to peace, dear friends, is the way to holiness. Cast out sins, repent of your sin, and you cast out contention. Subdue iniquity and peace wins the victory. Dear friends, it is no use. It is of no use for us to seek happiness of life except by the way of holiness of conduct, by the way of the cross. I have already mentioned that we have peace with God through the atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ, only in that way. But for deep calm of heart and quiet of conscience, there must be a work of sanctification within us by the power which raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Sin is our enemy and the new life in Christ within us is utterly at enmity with evil, and therefore peace can never be proclaimed in the kingdom of our nature until we always do that which is well-pleasing in the sight of the Lord through Jesus Christ. At this point, we must ask, and I must ask, is God your enemy? Then you will never worship Him, nor do that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Do you at this moment, my friends, feel a horror of God, a dread at the mention of His name? Then you can never do that which will please Him. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. And faith is the reverse of horror. You must first of all know that there is peace between you and your God, and then you can please Him. This knowledge can come to you only through Christ Jesus, for peace is made only by the blood of the everlasting covenant. When once you know that the Lord Jesus had made you with an everlasting covenant, then you are founded upon a rock whereon you may be built up in every form of obedience, but not till then. Peace with God is the root of virtue. Reconciliation by the death of His Son is the door to the conformity to the life of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we know our great shepherd, both in His dying atonement and living example as the Lord and giver of peace. And this brings us to the next point. We have considered the peculiar title of God in this prayer. The second is to examine the special act of God. The special act of God mentioned in this prayer that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And the bringing back of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead was the seal of His perfected work and consequently of our peace and ultimate perfection in holiness. The Lord Jesus could no more be held down by the shackles of death, but might justly return to His throne. Because He had finished all His work on the cross, therefore the scripture declare his freedom. And he was brought back to his former glory. Because Christ has wrought all righteousness, therefore he did stand amongst living men. And because he had merited a crown of glory, therefore Christ raised even to the throne of God to sit there till his enemies are made his footstool. His crosswork is finished. And therefore God acknowledges the fact by bringing him again from the dead. Therefore the apostle prayed that he or she who is redeemed by Christ's finished work would finish his spirit work in us. Christ is perfected. Therefore God through the Lord Jesus will also bring his people from their death of sin and make them complete in holiness to the glory of his name. The bringing again of Christ from the dead was in effect the leading back of all his people. The text speaks of our Lord Jesus that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. Did you notice that? Ours is in Christ's offices of shepherd and savior. Although ours has brought again from the dead, what he did for us, he is the great shepherd of the sheep, and therefore what he did was for the sheep. The Lord Jesus is the great shepherd because he is the shepherd, not of one congregation, but of all the saints in all ages, and because the sheep are his own. The idea of the great shepherd involves the chosen flock. God bringing again from the dead as a shepherd involves also the believers being raised from the dead in Christ. The resurrection and the glory of Christ are therefore the resurrection and the glory of all his sheep. For he laid down his life for his sheep. Glory be to his name for this. I hope by now you can see the force and the beauty of this prayer, which may be interpreted in this way. Lord, thou hast brought thy people up from the dead in Christ. Therefore bring them up from all the death of sin. Quicken them to fullness of life. Perfect them in every good work to do thy will. Walk in them that which is well pleasing in thy sight, because this is their spiritual resurrection. This is the giving to them what thou didst give to Christ on their behalf, and therefore fulfill it unto them. May all who are united in Christ, in union with Christ through the Holy Spirit, make this your daily prayer. And may God the Almighty, who brought our Lord Jesus from the grave to glory, bring you also along the upward way till you are with him and like him forever. Then thirdly, let us notice the prayer to God is described in this text. The prayer to God is described in this text. It is described in this way. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will. That is the first clause. But the translation would be better rendered as this. Make you fit in every good work to do his will. And the original Greek properly means to reset. To reset a bone that is dislocated or to reinstate. The meaning of the text is this. By the fall, falling into sin, all our bones are out of joint for the doing of the Lord's will. And the desire of the writer is that the Lord Jesus will set the bones in their places and therefore make us able with every faculty in every good work to do his will. What a blessed prayer. And as I said, this ought to be our prayer, a daily prayer of each one of us who are God's children. God had raised up his son Jesus Christ in perfection. Not a bone of Christ was broken. And now the true believers who are his body need to be set together and fixed, every joint in its own place, and the whole church compactly knitted together by the Holy Spirit, so that it may be in perfect order for performing the divine will. The apostle speaks of the great shepherd of the sheep, by which he means the whole church. He prays that the Lord Jesus would perfectly join his church, every member of his body, put them into harmonious union, and so to make it fit to do all that God meant the church to do here below. When shall we see our churches in such a case? Only when each believer is truly regenerated by the Holy Spirit. So the first prayer, or the first part of the prayer in verse 21 then, is for fitness for holy service, or holiness rather. The next part is for actual service, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Notice that the prayer is to ask the Lord to work in us and not ask the Lord to help us to serve him. Notice that the prayer is ask the Lord to work in us, working in us, not helping us. Brethren, unless the Lord Jesus through his Holy Spirit work in us and in and of ourselves, we will never be able to do God's will and to do of his good pleasure. For did not Paul says in Philippians 2:13, for it is God which help you, worketh in you, or works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Then also notice in the next clause, through Jesus, making you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ. That which we do, even when the Lord Jesus worked in us, we only do through Christ, the Lord. We are nothing, and without our Lord Jesus Christ, we are nothing. And though we do what is acceptable in the Lord's will, yet it is only acceptable through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is the Lord Jesus through his Holy Spirit that has worked in us, even the God of peace, who is all in all. Our fourth point, finally, before we close, drops into its place very naturally, the praise of God. For we have in the last part of this prayer, the praise of God, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. To glorify God is the object of it all. Praise to God is the essence of all the perfection of holiness. God's glory is the harvest for which all the plowing and the sowing of the gospel ministry and evangelizing or evangelizing must be done. It must be done for the glory of God. Glory to God is the highest, and glory to his only begotten Son forever and ever. This is the pure goal for which we dip the minds of godly service. To whom? Says the text, to whom? To whom? That is to God. To whom? That is to the Lord Jesus Christ. To whom? That is to the Holy Spirit. To the triune Godhead be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let it be so. It ought to be so. It must be so. And it shall be so. Amen and amen. Those who are in Christ, let us bless our Lord Jesus for every grace received. Let us bless our Lord Jesus for faith, however little that faith may be. Let us bless the Lord Jesus for love, even though it burn not as you would desire. Let us bless the Lord Jesus for every conquered sin, and let us bless him for every implanted grace. Let us bless the Lord Jesus. Let us bless God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious, mighty God, eternal, loving Father, we thank thee for this prayer that the writer of Hebrews had written for us so that, Lord, indeed we may model the principles in this prayer, that we may pray to Thee in such a manner. Indeed, Lord, it is our prayer that Thou will make us perfect in every good work to do Your will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in Your sight, only through our Lord Jesus Christ. O Heavenly Father, we pray, those of us who are in Christ, we ask that You will help us. Lord, we pray that in this new week, that Thou will strengthen Thy people, that Thou will give us much grace, the empowering of the Holy Spirit, that, Lord, You will fill us with Your peace and Your joy, and that Thou will continue that mighty work of sanctifying us, of making us more and more Christ-like, of making us to be a people, holy, a holy people, as our Lord Jesus Christ, who is holy. And so, Father, we pray for Thy help in this new week, that Thou will strengthen the feeble, that Thou will encourage those who are downcast, that Thou will uplift and be with each one of Your children, that Thou will grant us much deliverance and help and the strength and the patience to wait upon Thee. So, Lord, we pray that You will help us to diligently seek after Thee and to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in this new week, as You have so graciously given us another week, another opportunity to learn of You, to walk anew with Thee. Oh Lord, we pray that You will help us not to squander away the time of this new week, not to squander away this opportunity, but to seize it, that we may live our lives that glorifies Thy holy name in this new week. We ask of Thee that You will give us much grace, wisdom, and the empowering of the Holy Spirit to do so. And peradventure, Lord, according to Your great mercy, that Thou will bring us once again back into Thy house to worship Thee and to give thanks to Thee. Hear this our prayer, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.